Good morning. Your brothers and sisters from Westville. Oh, thank you. It's going to be a struggle otherwise without those lights. Thank you. Your brothers and sisters from Westville Bible Chapel in New Haven send their greetings. And as had been mentioned, we have as an assembly been going through some difficult times, some losses at the chapel there. Through various circumstances. So please keep your brothers and sisters there in prayer as we do keep you in prayer as well. It's a privilege for my wife, Anna, and I to be here with you this morning and look forward to a wonderful time in the Word together here. And essentially for this morning, I thought we might look at some of the some passages in the book of Hebrews, and it has to do with the "let us therefore" passages. This could be familiar to some here already. I'm a big proponent of word studies in that I'll find that if I start to see something of interest there in the Word of God, I'll get out my Bible, and get out my concordance, and get out my dictionary. There are a lot of words that I do not know and or never cared to even look up before, that when I do understand their meanings, not just from a Webster's dictionary, but also in the context that they're used, using a concordance, I find it just adds so much more fullness to an understanding of a passage. And so with that, I'm going to start just because we are in the book of Hebrews, and it is such a powerful letter, that we begin by reading just the first four verses. Now, there is no "let us therefore" in these first four verses, but it does certainly set the stage, I trust, for what we'll be looking at this morning. So from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in the person of Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made or taking a place so much better than the angels, as he hath obtained a more excellent name than they. I will just pause here just for a moment, really just an aside note here. You know, there are many out there in this world that preach another Jesus, in that he's taken from his rightful place. And this element here, for example, being made, we have to understand the meaning here. It's taking a place that he did not take before. You'll find in the scriptures reference to the Christ. The Christ, which is the Greek for the Hebrew Messiah, anointed. The word "the" speaks of a fulfilled condition, the fulfillment of a condition, the Christ. One might say, I'm looking for a ball. And a child picks up a ball and says, I have a ball. But you might say, I'm looking for my ball. And it's blue. The child picks up and says, I have the ball. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And he has taken his place in glory, as we have spoke about this morning, and our time of prayer and worship and remembrance of him and his death. And it's a beautiful picture of all that he's done for us. And we read in the scriptures that there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He remained a man, glorified, but man nonetheless. So even if I stopped right now after reading these first four verses, that would be sufficient for us, wouldn't it? I was looking at this word, this phrase actually, let us. And you know what? I looked up in the dictionary, what does the word let mean? You know, I'm thinking I'm 61 years old or so. You know, I'm definitely 61 years old. And yet, you know, I look at these words and it's like, I've never looked up that word. Did you know? It means actually, if you look in Strong's Concordance, this word in this phrase, let us, it means to hold down, to hold fast, and to possess. It's a phrase or an expression of some action. And in our King James Bible, we have that passage in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2, where it speaks of the man of sin ready to be revealed, but that there is one who letteth until he be taken out of the way. This speaks of the Spirit of God who has seized upon and holds down the evil, even the evil we see today. It's actually being restrained, believe it or not, by the Spirit of God. But a day is coming when the Spirit of God will be taken away. We will be gone too. And that man of sin, that lawless one, will be allowed with all deceivableness to exact much terror on those who are here. The Spirit of God today restrains. He letteth. So let us look into the Word of God. And it's interesting in the writer to the book of Hebrews, which many believe to be Paul, the apostle, he holds up all of those who are reading this letter as professing brethren and believers. And we see in the letter itself that he gives people the opportunity to reflect upon what he's writing. Does this actually pertain to me? Do I have faith that this writer is speaking about? And if not, what do I need to do to enter into the blessings that follow these let us therefores that we find in this letter to the Hebrews? I'm going to begin by reading a short passage in Deuteronomy because our first reference to let us, I trust, is in chapter 4 of Hebrews, beginning in the first verse. But I'm going to read a little bit of context here because that's what the word therefore is there for. We're asked to do something. Let us therefore do this and do that. But in order to understand what we're to do, we're to understand what that word therefore is there for. And to do that, we have to go back up into the Word of God, either a few verses ahead of the ahead of that, or back into the Scriptures themselves, other books of the Scriptures. But this first one here, where it says, "Let us therefore fear," in Hebrews 4, verse 1, "lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." So what is this in reference to? This thought of fear. Well, when we look at this word fear in this particular verse, this is not fear and trembling of a great and terrible God, but it's a fear, a reverential fear. And again, the apostle here, I believe Paul, is writing for us to just search within ourselves that we indeed fear reverentially what we're hearing and what we're reading from the Word of God, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, we're familiar with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt on their way to the promised land led by Moses. Did you know the length of that journey was 11 days? If one were not turned back because of unbelief. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, I'll just read some words that we have here of Moses. He says in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, verse 20, "And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near," this is Moses speaking, "unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search out us out the land, and bring us word again, by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and and said, It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Verse 26, Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye murmured in your tents, and said, Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, Dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." So you can see here we have a little bit of context. Granted, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers predominantly, and you'll find the reference to the tabernacle and the high priest and so forth, things that the Jews will have context in. But for us, most here perhaps, of the nations, we need to go back into the Word of God and to listen to what it's saying and how God led the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. But it was at that point there, after 11 days' journey, they were turned away because of unbelief. God was not pleased. And from there, 40 years wandering in the wilderness. So let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. There's much discouragement in the world, and there is discouragement brought before the children of Israel at that time. And they succumbed to it, and the Lord was not pleased. And so we are to fear this first, let us, we are to fear, lest through unbelief, we're overtaken by the deceitfulness of sin, that we provoke God, that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So when he says to enter into rest, there's a rest for the believer, a future rest, a present rest, and yet we are still shepherds, we are still warriors, soldiers, parents. And so there is much that we need to be before the Lord about with regards to a godly, reverential fear, measured steps in our lives. In verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 4, It says we're to labor. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. This unbelief we were looking at in Deuteronomy. So we're to use diligence to enter into the blessings that God has for us. We're not to listen to the discouragement of this world, but we're to, by faith, walk here below, awaiting the return of our Savior, remembering him as he asked us to do and as we did this morning in the breaking of bread, pleasing to him. We're to examine ourselves. Many of these "let us therefores" are the exhortation to look within. Are there things in my life that are hindering my walk, that are drawing me away from the Savior, at least in my mind and my attention? There's an aspect of rest as to our conscience. The conscience of the believer is not to condemn anymore, because Christ has paid that price, something we could never do. So we're to take possession. The children of Israel were to take possession of that promise that the Lord had given to them, and we are to as well. Continuing in the book of Hebrews, again, chapter 4, we have some additional "let us." And chapter 4 and verse 14, we have here, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tested like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So in those two or three, two verses there, we have two more "let us." Let us hold fast the profession, this public declaration. Some translations may have the word "confession" there, which if one were to confess, you're agreeing, in this case, agreeing with God, our place and position before him, first before Christ and then after Christ, and trusting in him. But we're to hold fast on that profession, that declaration, that promise that we have in the Word of God, because we do have a great high priest that was tested, that did thirst, that hungered, and who was wearied, so he can enter into our infirmities, our weaknesses, without sin. If we turn to 1 John just momentarily here, again, a very important passage to lay hold upon. 1 John chapter 3. Again, having to do with the person of our Lord, we read here, well, just for the context, picking up in verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law," or lawlessness. "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Darby writes that, "And in him sin is not." There's no question at all, and we should never let any entertain the thoughts that our Lord could have sinned but didn't. In him sin was not. So we're to come boldly to the throne of grace, as we read here, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This word grace, again, Strong's Concordance, very thankful for that. It says, "The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life." grace, the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. So we're to come boldly to this throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. If we could turn to chapter 6 and verse 1. Again, an interesting passage. And one, because the word therefore is in our first word, we will need to look up a little bit more in some earlier verses. But to begin, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or full growth, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. So we have this word therefore again. Again, these principles are not without importance. But the audience that Paul was addressing here, I should say the writer, we don't specifically have Paul's name mentioned here as the writer of the book of Hebrews, but earlier on in chapter 5 of Hebrews, we have these references to the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, there's nothing wrong with milk. And for the new believer, having the milk of the word is extremely important. But the writer here is saying, you've been taught the milk of the word, and you're still in the milk of the word, and you have reason to be taught again. And he references those who are dull of hearing. There's a passage in the book of Amos. Just going to turn there briefly. You needn't turn if you don't care to. We're going to be starting a study in the Minor Prophets shortly. But it speaks a very sobering passage here in Amos chapter 8. It just arrested my attention. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. You know, I see our young people today. So thankful to see those who are here at the breaking of bread. But for much of that generation, I just pray that they not get to that point where there's a hunger and thirst for the Word of God, but none to share with them. So we're to exercise our spiritual senses, as we had here in chapter 5. Strong meat. We're to desire the strong meat. We're to desire moving on from the milk of the word. Not that there are some deep thoughts in the earlier verses of chapter 6 here. Certainly there are. But we're to move on to full growth. Turning to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Very familiar passage, beginning at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, here we go, let us draw near. This is, again, this phrase, let us, is to seize and hold upon this. It is a phrase of action. We're to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Turning back to verses 12 to 14 of our passage, we have the context of the therefore. The context of how we can and should lay hold upon drawing near with a true heart and lay hold on holding fast our profession and of considering one another to provoke unto love. Verse 12, by this man of our Lord Jesus, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, those that are set apart, you and me. It is because of our Savior that we can draw near. It's because of our Savior that we can hold fast this profession. And it's because of our Savior that we can and must consider one another to provoke unto good works. Chapter 12. Wherefore seeing, verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. It's interesting, the weights and the sins, they're both connected and yet they are both distinct one from the other. The Olympics are on, and although these are the Winter Olympics, generally in thinking of the Summer Olympics, you have these runners, and they're not carrying any weights, so they can run that race. But there are many Christians that insist on putting weights upon themselves instead of leaving everything with the Lord Jesus. So we're to cast aside these weights. We're to confess our sins, for he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins if we do so. So we're to cast aside these weights and run the race of life with patience as servants and ambassadors of Christ. Chapter 12 and verse 28. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let us have grace. May the Lord bless us with grace in our lives. Words of grace, a walk of grace, a thankful presentation to those around us. Chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There are so many today that are interested in things and they neglect the person. But things go away, moth and rust destroys. But Jesus, as we even have in this chapter, is the same yesterday and today and forever, and may we ever hold him above anything that's in our life. Even verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. The last two references we have in chapter 13 are pick up at verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. This is in reference to the bodies of the beasts that were burned outside the camp. It said, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Even when we're here this morning, we're suffering with him. We're going to him outside the camp, outside religion and empty ceremony and dead works and empty profession. We're going forth to him. In closing, I'm just going to read those first verses of our letter. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So I would just pray that in your time in the Word of God, that you'd consider reading this letter, the let us therefores that are found in it. Let us therefore fear. Let us labor to enter into the rest of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us go on unto full growth. Let us consider one another. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Let us run with patience. Let us have grace. Let our conversation be without covetousness. Let us go forth unto him, and let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. May God add his reading to his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Father, we just thank you for this time that has been ours this morning to look into the precious word of God, and may we indeed lay hold on those truths that are found within. Speaking to myself that I not be dull of hearing, but that, Father, myself and all my brothers and sisters here, that we may seek the strong meat of the Word and go on to full growth and enter into the rest that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in His precious name. Amen.